book of Hebrews is basically about the greatness of Christ. Where there are the Old Testament comparisons made, there are none who are like Christ, and there are none who match up to Him. He is both unique and He is superior. And that is both the case when we consider who He is as well as what He has done. And that is still the theme when we come to this particular passage in chapter 10. In one sense of the word, the apostle doesn't tell us anything new here, but rather he's underlining and he's emphasizing what he has already stated from the opening words of chapter 8. And men and women, the purpose of emphasis is for the fact that we don't miss something that is important, that we don't miss what has been said. And often the Lord would have emphasized what he had taught. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the priesthood. He's superior to the covenant. He's superior to the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament economy. And it is with reference in particular to the sacrifices that these verses are concerned with. All the Old Testament sacrifice were ineffective because, as we've read in the opening part of this chapter, they could never take away sins. They were the shadows. They were the pictures of better things to come, but they were not those better things. The worshipers brought the sacrifices, but they were never forgiven. Only those who exercised faith in the coming sacrifice were to be cleansed, and they were to be made whole. And I want you to contrast even the ineffectiveness in the opening verses to what is spoken of the Savior and what He was to accomplish. What the animal sacrifices could never do was what Christ was to accomplish. And so when we get to verse 11, then there are three things in contrast that stand out before us. You read that verse and you'll recognize there were many priests. The word "every priest" would intimate that to us. It would indicate to us, as do those Old Testament books of which we read, that one succeeded another. And they were in the line of Aaron. And there were, of course, the countless numbers who served in the priesthood even over a course of many years. There were many priests. The second contrast, their work was never done. Because the words again that are seen in verse 11 indicate that to us. We read that they standeth and they daily. We read that word and we read the word oftentimes and we read the same sacrifices. You see, there was no opportunity for the ministering priest to sit down, because there was nowhere in the holy place where he could sit. His work was never done. That's the second thing. The third contrast, as with the opening part of the chapter, details that these sacrifices could never take away sins. The sacrifices only anticipated the sacrifice that would be made right down through the corridors of time at Mount Calvary. And when John the Baptist stood before even that congregation by the River Jordan, and he was to introduce the Savior, he declared the very same truth. He said, "Behold, give attention to the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." The hymn writer could sum it up with those words, as we've sang tonight: "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain." But after giving this vivid picture of the Old Testament priest, the lens is turned, and it's turned to focus upon the perfect great high priest. For the next verses speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want us in the time that is remaining to us to consider His offering for sin. My text tonight, verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." The first thing I want you to notice here is the person of Christ. Simple thoughts tonight. I trust even the young people, the children, will understand. And I just want you to think about the person of Christ. You see, the Lord is introduced here. And the Lord is described here in a very particular manner in these words. It states, "But this man." The contrast, you'll note by the first word, "but." How many times we see that throughout the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Thank God for each one tonight in the meeting house, and they can say, "God intervened in my life." There's a contrast. And here's another one. It says, "But this man." I want you to think how the Savior is described, for it is so that you might understand the contrast that is between him and the other men, the priests of the Old Testament, who are described in verse 11. He is a real man. He's God. And God the Father declared him three times over during his earthly ministry, that voice that was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He is God. Never before and never since has the God of heaven said that of any mortal being, but as the one who created all things, he was to take upon himself our nature yet without sin. And that meant that he came to this world, and he came that he might become man. He didn't cease being God, but he was God and man in the one person. He's the blessed God-man. And our shorter catechism reminds us that he continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And to him, he had to become man if he was to identify with man and if he was to lay down his life for men. Understand that he is the man, Christ Jesus. And at his incarnation, he partook of flesh and blood. That's not the very start of the Savior. Unto us a son is given. He already existed before Bethlehem's manger. Unto us a child is born, and he took upon himself our nature. He partook of flesh and blood, and being born of a woman throughout his earthly ministry, we read that he thirsted, or that he hungered, or that he slept in the hinder part of the boat. In other words, he was subject to the limitations of his humanity. You see, men and women, what does this all mean to us? It means tonight that I do not present to you one who is aloof from the sinner. He was tempted and he was tried like as we are, yet without sin. He is a real man. But you know something else? He is a unique man. He's different from every other man. For he's holy and harmless and undefiled. He's different from the Old Testament priests already referenced. I already have stated that he was sinless. He was perfect. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He could not sin. And he had to be, if he was ever to be, our great high priest. You turn back just a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 7. You look at the words of verse 26. It brings it out for us. "For such an holy high priest became us, suited or fitted for us," the sense is, "who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins." You see, that's what the Old Testament priest had to do. But Christ never needed to do that. He didn't need to offer that sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. There are none ever who lived like Jesus lived. There are none who ever loved like Jesus loved. There are none who ever served like Christ served. There are none who ever spake like he spake. Even the very officer sent to arrest him came back with that testimony where they said, "Never man spake like this man. There are none who ever suffered like the Savior did. There are none who ever died like Jesus died. He's the greatest man that ever walked this earth. He's the only Savior. He's the only mediator between God and man." In other words, the only one. The only one that can bring God and man together and be reconciled the one with the other. And therefore, we have just cause to rehearse Isaiah 45 and 22 in your hearing again tonight, where he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." You're not to look to the church. You're not to look to a set of rules. You're not to look to the preacher tonight. You're to look to Him. He is the unique God-man. Therein is the person of Christ that is found in my text. And I seek to draw your attention to Him from these very words. But you see, we've got to go on. Because not only do you see the person of Christ, but you see the presentation of Christ. We know from the Old Testament that the high priests were those who offered the sacrifices on the altars. And they were the offerings unto a holy God. They had different aspects to them, and therefore there are different names. As you'll find at the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, and Leviticus is, if you like, the Old Testament equivalent to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And so, for example, you have the peace offering or the meat offering or the heave offering, and so we could go on. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, having slain the sacrifice, having collected the blood, would present it before the mercy seat. The only time that he went beyond the veil. And there he would sprinkle the blood before and upon the mercy seat within the holiest of holies. And the blood was sprinkled in that place where the presence of God was known to be, dwelling between the cherubims. But look at my text tonight, and do you not see a presentation of Christ? For it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," the Savior made a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was an offering. But understand some things that we see about it. It was voluntarily offered. The offering and the sacrifice that he made on the cross was himself. He was the great high priest for his people, but he was also the sacrifice. Great mystery. God himself had provided the lamb. And Christ, as that sinless lamb, was to offer his entire being for the life of sinful and lost mankind. Verse 10 tells us that it was the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, that body that God had prepared for him, but no man could take his life from him. For as he stated to his disciples on one occasion, no man has the power to take away my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He gave himself voluntarily. It was of his own free will. And this is an indication, dear unconverted loved one, how much the Savior loved his people. That he went to the hill called Golgotha without any hesitation or reluctance. And he was to make that offering unto God willingly. Every fiber of his being was offered willingly. And he willingly went to the cross for the sins of all who will call upon him for salvation. His only desire was to do his Father's will. "Not my will, but thine be done," he prayed in the garden. His desire was to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. But these words of the sacrifice that he offered unto God reveal something else. Not only was it voluntarily offered, but it was singularly offered. He didn't need to offer it oftentimes, as was the case with the Old Testament priests. He needed only to make this sacrifice and this offering unto God but once. That's what we've been singing about. It is a truth that is indicated even before we reach the words of verse 12. You look at the words of verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 10, our text, we read, he offered one sacrifice for sins. And my friend, if Christ offered one sacrifice for sins unto God, and he did so having cried on the cross one word, when all was accomplished, he cried, finished. Maybe we might say and consider it the greatest word that ever man spake. My friend, that means that it's a finished work. It means that Calvary can never be repeated again. It means that one sacrifice was sufficient to save you, the guilty, hell-deserving sinner. It means that all that was needed for your salvation and mine has been done. For God was satisfied with that one offering for sin, in that he raised him again the third day. He fulfilled all that was required of him. The law demanded the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Christ shed his crimson life's blood, even to make atonement for your sin. I want to tell you tonight, the price has been paid. The work has been done. Even the blood of Jesus Christ has paid it all. One sacrifice for sins. That's why there's no altar at the front of this church. There was one altar, and that was Calvary. What we have is a table of remembrance where we can remember what Christ accomplished through that one offering for sin that he made on the tree. Let me ask you tonight, are you depending for your salvation on the person of Christ and his once for all sacrifice for sin? Or maybe are you trying to add something to Calvary tonight, thinking that it wasn't sufficient, thinking that you need to do something more? That's what you're doing, you know, when you add your dogmas and your ideologies. I'll go some other way, preacher. That's what you're doing when you add your good works and your religiosity and your church attendance or your ordinances or something else. My friend, Christ has done the work. It's one sacrifice for sin. And he presented that offering unto God. For the work on the cross, first and foremost, is God-word, and then it's man-word. The presentation of Christ will go a little further. For then you'll notice the purpose of Christ. Why did Christ offer himself upon that cross? Again, my text gives the answer tonight. For it says, but this man, after it offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. The Old Testament priest offered the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Sacrifices of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin, but they were but a foreshadowing of what was to come. All those multiple sacrifices. Remember the dedication of the temple and Solomon, etc. Thousands of sacrifices were offered. They were but a type of the once for all sacrifice that we're drawn to consider now in this text of Scripture. Why did Christ offer himself as that sacrificial lamb? It was for our sins. He didn't need to die for his own sin. We've already covered that. We've already touched on that. He was sinless and he was perfect. But he took our sins in his own body on the tree, and he was to bear the punishment for them. Understand that that was the purpose in the Savior coming to this earth. Let me read to you just a couple of texts. John chapter 12 and the words of verse 27. And the Lord says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. For this very cause it was that the Lord came, that he left the realms of glory behind. It was that he might one day ascend Golgotha's brow, and he might lay down his life as that once for all sacrifice. Revelation chapter 13, in the words of verse 8, read with me, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." There's the worship of the devil. There's the worship of the false prophet. Of all those names that are not written in the book of life. What's that book of life? That's of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Calvary was no afterthought. Here was God's plan from eternity past. It was then that was a decree among the Godhead that Christ should come and that he would offer that once for all sacrifice for sin. And then when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That was his very purpose in coming. And in this purpose of Christ, we see that he was the substitute for our sins. We as guilty sinners, we fail in Adam's transgression. We deserve to die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They deserve the wrath of God against every one of them. But instead, the Savior took our place. And Isaiah brings it out in Isaiah chapter 53. The words of verse 5 that are well known. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so at Calvary, the dark clouds of God's wrath converged, and the storm broke on Christ as he bore the iniquity of all who will ever call upon him for salvation. Does that not tell you he's our substitute? He's the just dying for the unjust. He's the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. You can't look at Calvary and not see there in the middle tree one who didn't deserve to die. But he willingly took our place. And he was to become sin. And he was to pay the punishment that it deserved as he laid down his life. And so we can say tonight, upon a life that I did not live, upon a death that I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my soul's eternity. Wonder, dear loved one, tonight, can you say those words from your heart? Does that sum up your testimony? Is that what Christ means to you? Preacher, he's my Savior. He's my substitute. You see also that the purpose of Christ was to make satisfaction for our sins. Consider the words of my text. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That means there is and never will be a need to make another offering as a sacrifice unto God. He finished the word. John 19 and verse 30, we've already told you that one word. Three words in their English, it is finished. That work being finished, he's able to pray to God the Father in anticipation. In the Lord's Prayer on John 17 and verse 4, "For I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do." The work of our salvation has been completed through faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. The sinner can be perfected forever. You look just for a second at verse 14. of our passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." God is satisfied with the work and with the offering that Christ made. And sinner, you can be satisfied. One day made perfect. Oh, none of us will be perfect this side of eternity. But that work of sanctification is ongoing, conforming us more into the image of Christ Himself until that day when we see Him face to face, and then we will be perfect. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. My friend, you can be satisfied tonight. You can be justified before God tonight, just as if you'd never sinned, if you'll turn from it, if you accept what Christ has done for you on the cross. You see, there's the purpose of Christ in my text. There's a final thought. There's the position of Christ. When we look at our text, then you will see that the apostle is careful to tell us what happened when Christ offered that once for all sacrifice. The position of Christ is what is in view. And considering his position, it testifies to us that he completed the work. But this man, after it offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. He did what no Old Testament priest could ever do. They were continually offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Their work was never completed. There's only one seat in the tabernacle, and that was the mercy seat. That's where the presence of God was known. But when the Lord Jesus offered himself as that one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, for his work was complete. His work was finished. That means the work needed for your salvation and for mine is done, is complete. The price of our redemption has been exacted. Even the Savior's precious blood. Men and women, boys and girls tonight, that means that the sin question has once and for all been settled. The assurance is that the work is done. You know, it's the same truth that he brings out at right at the start of his epistle. For you read Hebrews chapter 1 and the words of verse 3, and the apostle says this, who being, he's speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's the very same truth. The Lord, having completed the work that it would take for a sinner to be pardoned for their sin. And what a work that was. Having completed the work that it would take for the sinner to have the assurance of eternal life, one day to inherit that land that is fairer than day, he sat down at the right hand of God. And you know, dear loved one, that tells me that the Savior has rose again from the dead. He is alive forevermore. He's not on the cross. He's not in another tomb. But he is upon the throne above. I don't preach to you a dead Savior. A dead Savior can help no one. But praise his name, he's alive. He's seated at God's right hand. He's seated in that place of highest authority. He has no more battles to wage, no more temptations to face or to endure, no more Gethsemane to experience, no new cross to be nailed to, no other tomb to be laid in. All his conflicts are o'er. He sits in triumph. He is the King, and He's coming back as the King. You see, we need to consider that very truth. For He hasn't only completed the work signified by the words He sat down on the right hand of God, but having completed that work, He's coming again. We see that's the way the verse runs in the next verse. And that's what the apostle stresses in the words of verse 13. From. There's a little connection. He's left you and me in verse 12, seeing the Lord. He's seated above in highest authority. He's on the throne of glory tonight. He's at the Father's right hand. And then he goes on and says, From henceforth, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. He will not be repeating His sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary, but there will be a second coming. He's awaiting that moment when He will step from the throne of glory above and He will return for His saints. And I've got to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And those who died in Christ, I'm told, shall rise first to meet the Lord in the air. The body will rise again. It'll be a body fitted for glory. These old bodies wouldn't do. But the body of the saint that has been led into Mother Earth shall rise first and be reunited with her soul, and they will meet the Lord in the air. And then the next verse goes on and tells us of those of His people in earth. And they shall join with them to meet the Lord. The church will be on earth when the Lord comes back. Some of our friends would try and tell us that the church will not go through the tribulation. I don't believe a word of it. Then we which are and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Savior's coming back in great power and glory, and every eye shall see Him. And when He returns, then every enemy shall be made His footstool. Every tongue shall be made to confess He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the question is this: what company will you be in? Let's just think about this now. The Lord has come back. What company are you in? Those who are His blood-bought children. Because recognizing your need as a sinner, there was that day in your life's experience when hearing of God's salvation and the way of it, you accepted by faith what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. You accepted what we have touched on even in this very text. And you simply asked Him to save you and to pardon you from your sin. And the assurance that you received was, as many as received Him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in His name. And when Christ comes back, then you shall be with Him in triumph and in victory. For you shall reign with Him. You see, that's what I read in Revelation chapter 3. And the words of verse 21, for it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Will you be in that company? Or will you be among the enemies of the Lord? Oh, you heard the gospel, but you rejected the Savior. The Scriptures were laid out before you. You were taught the Scriptures. You were taught them in your home, maybe. You were taught them on your mother's knee, maybe. You were taught them possibly in the Sunday school room. You were taught them from the pulpit. They were lived out before you. You saw Christ in your loved ones every day. God give you many an opportunity. But alas, you said, no Christ for me, preacher. No Savior for me. Not tonight, preacher, until procrastination robbed you time without number, and suddenly the Lord has returned. For it will be sudden. And he has sent his angels to first gather up the tares for the fire, and you're among them. You hear the fearful command from the judge of all the earth. I read it in Luke chapter 13, although it's found in other gospel accounts as well. Verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Listen, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. That's a command. And the Christ rejecter will hear it. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll notice there he doesn't say when you see John, Peter, or James. He says when you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, the Old Testament saints are part of the bride. Saved exactly the same way as you can be saved tonight, by faith in the blood sacrifice. And all the prophets, and in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. What a fearful picture. What a fearful command. My friend, that is why we tell you of this once for all sacrifice for sin forever. Because hell doesn't need to be your eternal abode. For there's one who came, and there's one who finished the work to redeem your lost soul. It's the man Christ Jesus, whom we've read about in our text tonight. But is he your Savior? Is he your sin bearer? He can be if you reach out by faith and you accept him and be saved. For him that cometh unto me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter where you are in your sin tonight. Doesn't matter how far you're deep in it. Doesn't matter how often you've rejected Christ. There's pardon. And there's mercy with the Lord. Take God at his word tonight. Come and be saved. Rest your soul's eternity upon this once for all offering for sin that Christ made on Calvary's cross. And having finished it, he sat down. The right hand of God. Will you come? May God help you to do so for his glory's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. We're here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. I've often said that way, you mean it. We'll gladly open the scriptures to you. We'll gladly speak to you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ if you have any concerns, questions. Oh, my friend, come tonight. Come now. Seek the Lord while you may be found. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank the Lord. We've been drawn irresistibly to the cross again this evening. Thank the Lord for this man. And after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Thank the Lord that offering was satisfactory in thy sight. Thank the Lord he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Bless God he washed it white as snow. Thank the Lord tonight we present and preach a living Christ. One who's mighty to save. Strong to deliver. One whose blood is able to cleanse the vilest sinner. Make them clean. God, we pray, in the closing seconds of this meeting, Thou would give the gift of faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, Thou would give deciding grace this night. That soul that has been maybe long prayed for. That loved one maybe that is prayed for by a father and a mother. Lord, tonight will be the night of their salvation. The night, Lord, when that child, that young person, that older man or woman would simply bow the knee, repent of their sin, and accept Christ. Accept that work on the cross for themselves. Lord, that tonight Thou would give them that grace to cry unto Thee for salvation. Thank the Lord that Thou will not turn them away. Lord, You'll take them in. You've said, Thy sins, and Thine iniquities I'll remember no more. Hear this, our prayer. Part us in Thy fear, and in Thy favor speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.